This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up the Gospel according to St. Luke with the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, stay with us, touch and see, and you are witnesses. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Today, in our modern world, we confuse tolerance with truth.
The commitment to population control and to the reduction of human population would be the most widely shared goal of the top leaders of the world's largest environmental organizations.
When we talk about how Christian nationalists use biblical texts, similar to what goes on with Marxists, they rip passages out of context and kind of weave them together as part of their political narrative.
There is no better evangelism tool you have than the Apostles and Nicene Creed. These give you the words you need to confess the saving faith to others.
Librarians in Michigan love listening to Issues, etc. And then God's children lived happily ever after. The end.
Christ himself describes the way to heaven as a narrow path. The path of pure doctrine is just as narrow, for pure doctrine is nothing less than a teaching on how to get to heaven. It's easy to lose your way when you're taking a narrow and rarely traveled path through a dense forest without intending to. But without being aware of it, you might take a wrong turn to the left or the right. It is just as easy to lose the narrow way of pure doctrine, which likewise is traveled by few people and leads through a dense forest of false teachings. That's C.F.W. Walther in the third evening lecture, as recorded in his book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, May the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on Walther's Law and Gospel Theses. Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever will be our guest. In hour two, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the seventh Sunday of Easter. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be here for that. Pastor Will Whedon is Assistant Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thanks, Todd.
I'm curious. We went through the first two evening lectures last time and concentrated on the first thesis, and I want to do a little review of that in a minute here. But then Walther takes an entire evening. These were Friday nights, I believe.
Right.
He takes an entire Friday night evening lecture and does little more than quote Martin Luther. What's he doing there?
Well, he actually is trying to get to his topic, which is the next thesis that we're going to be covering after we consider this interlude. But it's just a really long intro, and he gets caught up in these really great quotes from Luther that he thinks are so important for these young preachers to be sitting in front of him to actually take and ingest. And he warns, right, as you began us today with this huge warning, you know, watch out, guys, because the path of pure doctrine is as narrow as the path to salvation itself. And he's going to have to deal with a whole bunch of false issues around the true doctrine, the pure doctrine. Sometimes that gets made fun of in his own day. It certainly is made fun of in our present time. I happen to visit an internet board that is populated by people who seem to have one doctrine that they say is for sure, and that is that no doctrine is for sure. That's the one doctrine that they seem quite sure of. And any other one, they'll be happy to try to show you how it actually is not secure in God's word. And it's really funny when you watch some of our LCMS participants on that just basically come back and say, well, here's what God's word said. So that kind of settles it for us. And what do you do with the stability of something built firmly on God's word when it doesn't go with what the times really want to say about that particular topic? Well, you know, you can either go with the times, which are always changing, and end up with being carried about, as St. Paul would say, by every wave and wind of doctrine, or you actually build your, you sink your foundations deeply into the Word of God, and you proclaim the truth which God has revealed there, and let the chips kind of fall where they may. Walter was definitely of that second type. And in that, he was sort of following what his great teacher, Dr. Luther, had done. Now, granted, Walter's several hundred years after Luther, but he still studies the great doctor a lot. It's shown that he didn't just have a surface knowledge of Luther. He really tried to understand the man from the inside, from his own struggles. And that really shows in the third evening lecture, where he talks about the struggle of law and gospel in a person's conscience.
Last time we dealt with the first thesis, the doctrinal contents of all Holy Scripture, both of the Old and the New Testament, consist of two doctrines that differ fundamentally from each other. These two doctrines are law and gospel. With about a minute, how would you summarize what we've said so far?
Well, he's wanted to stress especially that we understand both law and gospel are divine teachings. They are both revealed from God. They are both important for salvation. They are both vital for a person's salvation. The law is going to be revealed in order to keep a person humble. It does so by showing you that you have not obeyed it. It holds a mirror up to your face. It shows you how you have been in active and continuous rebellion against God. Against that, the law, comes the gospel, which doesn't tell you what to do, but instead announces to you what Christ has done for you and bids you to believe it, to take it like a kind invitation to you, saying to a great feast, saying, sit down and eat. This is for you. I did this for you. That's going to also become clear. You're going to see why it's sort of this third evening lecture sort of reaches back to the first one, and it reaches up into the second thesis.
What does he say in the third evening lecture, for which he brings Martin Luther in for some support?
Well, he's going to especially deal with getting into these young men's heads the idea that they really need to plant the pure wheat seed, as he calls it, of the kingdom, the pure doctrine of the kingdom. And he prays that God plants inside of them an absolute abhorrence for every kind of falsification of the truth God's revealed in his word. And then he begins by warning them. He says, you know, people today, young people today especially, he said, man, they love the beautiful language and style of an author more than the contents of his writing. And he says that is a dangerous tendency. You must always have a greater regard for the matter, the quid, than for the quomodo, the style, the manner of how something is said. So in this regard, he says, look, the law has to be preached in all its severity, but the hearers have to get this impression. This sermon will help those still secure in their sins towards salvation. And whenever the gospel is preached, this is the impression the hearers are to receive. This sermon applies only to those who have been smitten by the law and are in need of comfort. And to show this, he turns to words where Luther is commenting on John 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Can we just give some of this extensive Luther quote? Because, I mean, Walter thought it was worth hearing, and frankly, I do too.
Sure.
These are the two subjects on which we preach. The law produces thirst. It leads the hearer to hell, and it slays him. The gospel, however, refreshes him and leads him to heaven. The law tells us what we are to do and charges us with not having done it, no matter how holy we are. Thus, the law makes me uncertain, it chases me about, and makes me thirsty. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Its whole urging is directed towards what I am to do. It says, thou shalt love God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not commit adultery, not swear, and not steal. And then it speaks out thus, see that you have lived or are now living according to what I command you. When you have reached that point, you will find that you do not love God with your whole heart as you should, and you will be forced to confess, oh my God, I have not done what I should. I have not kept the law. For neither did I love thee from my heart today, nor am I going to do it tomorrow. I make the same confession year after year that I failed to do this or that. There seems to be no end to this confessing my trespass. When will there be an end of this? When shall I find rest for my soul? and be fully assured of divine grace. You will ever be in doubt. Tomorrow you will repeat your confession of today. The general confession will always apply to you. Now, where will your conscience find rest and a foothold? Because you assuredly know how God is disposed toward you. Your heart cannot tell you, even though you may be doing good works to the limit of your ability. For the law remains in force with its injunction, thou shalt love God and man with your whole heart. You say, I'm not doing it. And the law replies, you must do it. Thus the law puts me in anguish. I have to become thirsty, feel a terror, tremble, and exclaim, how am I to act in order that God may lift up his gracious countenance upon me? I am to obtain the grace of God, but on condition that I keep the Ten Commandments, that I have good works and many merits to show. But that will never happen. I am not keeping the Ten Commandments. Therefore, no grace is extended to me. The result is that man can find no rest trusting in his good works. He would be glad to have a good conscience. He yearns for a good, cheerful, peaceful conscience and for real comfort. He thirsts for contentment. That is the thirst of which Jesus speaks. It lasts until Christ comes and asks, would you like to be at ease? Would you like to have rest and a good conscience? I advise you to come to me. Dismiss Moses and no longer think of your own works. Distinguish between me and Moses. From Moses, you have the thirst which you are suffering. He's done his part for you. He's discharged his office to you. He's put you in anguish and made you thirsty. Now try me. Come to me. Believe in me. Listen to my teaching. I'm a different teacher. I will give you to drink and refresh you. Now, I have to tell you, when I was getting ready to go away to college, Todd, my home pastor, Dr. George Levine, he gave me his copy of Dal's book here, of the translation of Walter's Law and Gospel. And he told me I really needed to read it and understand it. He said, that's the most important thing that you will have coming into your studying for the office of the Holy Ministry. You need to know your Walter on this. And it wasn't until I read this book that I began to understand this weirdest thing that happened to me when I went to church. Have you ever had this when you were, especially as a teenager, right? You know, go to church and I can be feeling pretty good about myself and I'd walk out feeling squashed. And then there are times I come feeling just absolutely horrific, squashed, knowing I'd been a failure, knowing that week was horrible. And I'd walk out floating on the air. What gives? What's the difference? Well, Dr. George Levine read his Walter, who had read his Luther, and as a result, he knew how to use the law and the gospel, the law to humble pride of heart to save us, and the gospel to lift us up and comfort and restore us. And he did that so very well that it didn't seem to matter which way I came. I knew that I would be leaving the opposite way. So Walter specifically adds, he says, look, a person who has not been put through this experience is a sound without meaning, a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. But a preacher who has personally passed through this experience can really speak from the heart. And what he says will go into the hearts of his hearers. And he says it's a mere accident when he says someone who is awakened from sin and converted is done so by a preacher who himself is unconverted. He says that's just an accident. That's not the way it normally happens. So when a pastor is preparing to preach, he says, you know, you need to draw up a strategic plan in order to win your hearers for the kingdom of God. And he says, if you don't do that, your hearers are going to listen to your sermon and they may walk out saying, oh, man, that was really nice. That was beautiful. But they'll leave with an empty heart. He says, you don't want that to happen. He'll go back to more from Dr. Luther on that distinction.
Well, let's take a break, and we'll kind of wrap that up when we come back and then get into the fourth evening lecture and the second thesis. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's part two of our series on C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel Theses. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
This is LCMS missionary Pastor John Bombaro. The Coeur d'Alene area in North Idaho has a new confessional parish committed to the Lutheran liturgy, excellence in biblical teaching, and faithful pastoral care. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church of Hayden, Idaho, meets at 9 a.m. for our Augsburg Academy and 10 a.m. for the Divine Service of Holy Communion, at which we encounter the real voice and real presence of Jesus Christ. For our location or to join the growing family of Lutherans dedicated to the sacraments, confessions, and historic liturgy, visit BlessedSacramentLutheranChurch.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., part two of a series we're doing with Pastor Will Wheadon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever on C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel Theses. I want to make sure we don't go unintentionally astray, heeding Walther's original warning there as we started. And that is, you were talking before, quoting Luther at length, on essentially the effects that the law produces in the mind and heart of one who hears it. And I want to make sure that we don't stray off into what's popular among some Lutherans today, which is kind of an existentialism where the reality of God's word is located kind of in me, in its effects, and there's really nothing going on outside me. It's all taking place inside me. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, you know, I think it was Kinker who said in his wonderful little book, Worship in Word and Sacrament, that the point is that the law condemns me even when I don't feel condemned. And the gospel acquits me even when I don't feel acquitted. And boy, is that important, because there are many times where you'll still feel the condemnation of the law breathing down your neck, but you need to believe the word of the gospel, the objective word that is spoken to you. And so while they do have their effects within us, we don't validate what God says by the effect it has in us. Rather, it's the other way around. We recognize from the effect the validity, the enduring eternal validity of God's word, of either law or of gospel, of condemnation or of acquittal and pardon and of divine love.
The second thesis of Walther's deals with how the failure to distinguish between law and gospel can actually ruin a man's theology. So he says, if you wish to be an orthodox teacher, you must present all the articles of faith in accordance with Scripture, yet you must also rightly distinguish law and gospel. Take us into that one.
Yeah, so notice, this is why I said that that long intro that he gave is actually a prelude to this. I mean, you can sort of see it ties together, because he wanted to deal in the third evening lecture the whole idea that a man can indeed set forth and clearly state the truth of what Scripture teaches. The entire dogmatic tradition of the church has proclaimed this, right? To confess a creed is to proclaim this. It's to say we can set forth what is true and we can demarcate what is true from what is false, and this can be done solidly and for sure when it is done on the basis of God's own word. And so, yes, a preacher, an orthodox teacher, he has an obligation to present, first of all, all of the articles of the faith in accordance with Scripture. Let's just take that first little bit by itself. To present all the articles of faith means especially to state the articles that are not popular at a given moment and to state them without fear of doing so. You know, you just lay it out and say, this is what Scripture teaches about X. Like in our day and age, probably one of the biggest challenges that arises is the entire article about creation, right? I believe that God created heavens and the earth, that he did so by the speaking of his word, that he did so in 7 days, that he is himself then the one who sets up and creates the world that we experience, and he has the opportunity then to tell us in his word what this world is that he's made. For example, when he says male and female, he created them. These things are not up for grab for a Christian teacher. He has to proclaim these as the truth of God's own divine revealed word. All the articles of the faith then also implies that we just simply do not lose some of the things that might be more. In our day and age, Todd, I suspect we've really lost a lot of the eschatological preaching, the preaching of the end things, particularly like with regard to the realities of heaven and hell and the day of judgment and what that means. All of these things are part of the whole counsel of God, which has been revealed to us. Remember how Paul told the Ephesian elders, I haven't hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's what Walter's getting at here, that the Orthodox preacher will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But having done all of that, which is a great and vital thing, he still hasn't got the job done if he doesn't know how to proclaim all the aspects of truth in such a way that the law terrifies the secure and the gospel comforts the terrified.
He actually says there, this is the litmus test of a proper sermon, not only to properly proclaim the articles of the faith according to Scripture, but also to distinguish law and gospel.
Yeah, a sermon that is preached that does not address the sin of human pride and humble it by the power, the divine hammer of the law, a sermon that is preached that is devoid of the sweet promise of the gospel, which can call the dead to life, that's a sermon that's kind of useless for the purposes of God for salvation. And Walter's really clear. Every sermon really needs to have everything you need to know to be saved, which means you need to have the proclamation of the law that crushes and of the gospel, what God has done for you in Christ that raises the dead, lifts you up, and fills you with hope and looking toward his joyful future.
So an example might suffice here. This was years ago. I was at some church in St. Louis. I don't even remember where, and I don't remember who the preacher was. I do remember that he was kind of an old war horse, and I say this with respect, an old war horse of the battle for the Bible, a Lutheran guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he preached a sermon, and everything he said in the sermon, it was about the Word of God, about the power of God's Word. Everything he said in the sermon was absolutely true. It was scriptural, but he did not speak of my sin, and he did not speak of the forgiveness of my sins in Jesus Christ. He spoke true words, but he did not distinguish between law and gospel.
Yeah, I once knew this guy named Todd Wilkin who had a sermon diagnostic. I wonder if he came up with that after he heard a sermon like that.
It might have been.
Because, I mean, that sermon diagnostic is really, really great. I mean, is Jesus actually mentioned? Is he the doer of the verbs? And if Jesus is not even mentioned, we got a sermon with a major malfunction in it. Even if the sermon is entirely true in proclaiming whatever piece of doctrine it's seeking to proclaim, right?
So what else does Walter have to say about the necessity of distinguishing law and gospel and of preaching the truth of God's word?
Well, remember, like you say, he's trying to make them practical theologians when they hear this. So he says, note this well, when you hear some sectarian preach, you may say, well, what he said was the truth, and yet you're not going to feel satisfied. Here's the key for unlocking this mystery. The preacher just didn't rightly divide law and gospel, and hence, everything went wrong. He preached law where he should have preached gospel, and he offered gospel truth where he should have preached law. Now, anyone following such a preacher goes astray. He doesn't arrive at the sure foundation of the divine truth. He does not attain to the assurance of grace and salvation. I mean, think about that. That's so important for Luther, for Walther, and it really should be important for all Christians. The Word of God is revealed to us for this great purpose of making us know that we have eternal life. And the eternal life that we have is in his Son. This is what 1 John 5 teaches. I write these things, you may know that you have eternal life. And if there's someone who's preaching to you something that leaves you uncertain about whether or not you have eternal life, what you have there is not the preaching of the gospel itself. You know, Walther adds this warning to his students too. He said, perhaps for once the words veritably flowed from your pen, but I'd advise you to read your sermon over and see whether you've rightly divided law and gospel, for then you may often discover that that's where you made the mistake. In that case, your sermon is wrong, even if it contains no false doctrine. I love that. He's like, just getting the doctrine all straight is important and matters, but it's not sufficient. It is not sufficient for the task that Christ has set you to. You have to know, well, he uses the passage from Timothy that talks about the rightly dividing or apportioning. You need to know how to give everybody the food that they need for the household. He also pulls on Luke 12, verse 42, where the Lord says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So he says these two things are required. In the first place, at the proper time, he's got to furnish the servants in the house and the children everything they need. And in the second place, each individual should be given his due portion, exactly what he needs. And this is where the proper distinction between law and gospel really comes into its own. If you have someone who is proudly secure in their sin, someone who is saying, well, you know, I know it's wrong, but God's just going to have to deal with it because I can't stop it. And that's just the end of that. That person, you don't give them an ounce of gospel comfort. You take it away from them so that they might learn to tremble before the law of God. The person, on the other hand, who says, I am such a sinner. I cannot stop. I don't know where to turn. Every time I've tried, I've prayed, I've asked for help, and I continually fail. I am so evil. I'm so wicked. I don't know what to do with this wretched heart of mine. To such a person, you say, listen to what Christ says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. You will have peace and quiet in your heart, rest for your soul.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our series on C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel Theses. We'll get into a little more scripture in support of that second thesis right after the break.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up the Gospel according to St. Luke with the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, stay with us, touch and see, and you are witnesses. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Not all churches teach the truth. This shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus warned us that false teachers would arise after he ascended into heaven. So how then does a Christian find a church? By looking for her marks. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness will teach you so much more about these marks, their biblical foundations, and how to find a church marked in this way. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's Deaconess Program today at cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Concordia Lutheran, Wilmington, Delaware. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Emmanuel Lutheran, Fairview, Texas. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Rock Springs, Wyoming. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is called Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. It is about the church from two perspectives, Christ's perspective, and then our perspective as Christ delivers the gifts of salvation and life through his church. Find out more about Gathered by Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Gathered by Christ, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about Walther's Law and Gospel Theses in our series with him. So, Will, Walther takes us to Zechariah 7 about, I believe it is an account of, I tended the flock doomed to slaughter for the sake of my miserable sheep, and I took two staffs. One I named favor, the other I named woe, and I tended the sheep. What does Walther do with that?
Yeah, and it's worthwhile noting those two, the names of the staffs, right? So the one, beauty, favor, I think Luther has here like softness, if you will. The other, woe, is what the way Luther translates it. Union is the way ESV translates it. And the picture here is of a shepherd having two staves, two rods that he uses. The one, beauty, the other, bands. The beauty is the gospel. The bands is the law. And he must know, you know, okay, which one are you going to use on who? If you got a sheep who is intent on going astray, guess which one it gets. If you get one that's being hesitant to follow because it's trembling and in fear, it gets the beauty rod, the rod of the gospel itself. So this picture is a beautiful way of the twofold rods in the hands of Christ is a beautiful way of understanding the distinction between the law and gospel. And let's just throw in here, Walther throws in a parenthetical thought on this where he just says, Luther's translation of this passage is unexcelled. Would that people who want to revise Luther's Bible would stick to their own private affairs. he loves the old Luther text.
He also warns against what he calls the mingling of law and gospel, because he says you end up with a third thing that is neither law nor gospel, therefore really not God's word at all.
No, it ends up being sheer poison, he says. You know, it'll ruin your hearers if you've mingled the two together. And so you have to be able to terrify the impenitent with the threats of God's wrath and displeasure. And at the same time, you need to be able to proclaim to the penitent the forgiveness of their sins, which has been fully won for them, for the whole world, by the suffering and death of the Son of God. And as I said before, you know, everything Walther's doing in here is he's demolishing the human drive to build a bridge between the law and the gospel. He's like, there is no bridge between them. They don't need a bridge. What they need is each to stand as the word of God it was created to be, that it might do the job that God sent it to do. So I think that's a the way then that Walter will proceed to explicate 2 Timothy 2:15, that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. The picture really is of apportioning the food at the proper time. But Walter applies that then to knowing who to give the gospel to and knowing who to give the law to and knowing the time at which to deliver either one. Didn't you say last time this has implications beyond the sermon? It has implications in the confessional too. When somebody comes confessing their sins, it's important to know, wait a minute, where does this person stand in relationship to the sin they are confessing? Are they defending it and trying to excuse it, in which case they don't get the gospel spoken to them? Or are they actually terrified by this and desiring to hear God's word of forgiveness and to receive with that the strength of the Holy Spirit to fight against that sin in their life?
In the fifth evening lecture, he says, it's a matter of utmost importance for you that before you teach others, you first obtain a very thorough and vital knowledge for yourselves of the things that God, by his prophets and apostles, has revealed for the salvation of men. Then he launches into, I believe, some testimonies of a Lutheran theologian of the third generation, Johann Gerhard.
Yeah, he's kind of, I don't like the way he kind of denigrates Gerhard in a way. He says, well, he's not Luther, but, you know, he's still really worth hearing. He meant that he doesn't have the, remember how he said you shouldn't pay too much attention to the rhetorical force, you should pay attention to what is said? Gerhard does not have the rhetorical force of Luther, but Gerhard is actually much more consistent and careful in his statement of doctrine. That's sort of a pattern that you see growing in the Lutheran dogmaticians each generation. The sheer force of Luther's spiritual experience and angst and the peace that he found in the gospel shaped that early generation. But that was like kind of, can I put it, like clearing the forest, right? You know, he's got a mess to clear up, and he's not really concerned so much about carefully building things up. That's what follows in the succeeding generations. And each one does a bang-up job with that. Gerhard is one of my all-time favorite theologians. So he begins quoting him. He says, this distinction must be observed all the time, but especially at two points. And first point should come as no surprise, the article on justification, since we are not justified by the law, which owing to the corruption and weakness of our flesh is in a certain way, though accidentally, incapacitated for this task, saying it's not the law's fault, it's our fault because of our corruption, but because the law does not bend, it does not belong in the doctrine of justification at all, because we can't keep it. You put together any work that you do in obedience to the law, all that the law is going to show you about that work is that it's a sinful work. That's all it can show you. And therefore, it sort of excludes all of our works from justification. So we can't be saved by the law. But God then provides some other means. That is, our justification is from the gospel, in which the righteousness that is valid in God's sight is revealed without the law. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So all now depends on the other means which God has provided, on our accepting these tidings of great joy, the gospel. And it's in the doctrine of justification, without which the Bible would sink to the level of any other book of morals. I love that. Take away the doctrine of justification, and you've gutted the Bible of the actual power and force it has to save. So Gerhard goes on. For this reason, men should be exhorted and urged to perform good works according to the norm of the law. These works, however, must not be brought into the august place where our justification in the sight of God occurs. For at that point, there's a ceaseless conflict between man's doing and his believing, between God's grace and man's works, between law and gospel. So Walter adds, woe to us then, if we're about to expound gospel and we mingle law with it. That is what we are doing in expounding the gospel. We say more than, accept this message. Every addition would be of law. Again, I'm going to quote my friend Todd Wilkin. He says, Jesus plus. Anything that's a plus to Jesus, that is an act of law that's added onto something you need to do. In contrast to that, the gospel of justification is that Christ has freely, fully, and completely obtained salvation for the entire world by his life and his suffering and his dying, and by the validation of that by his Father and his resurrection.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Another illustration of this slight mingling of law with gospel after this. How do you respond to the assertion, "I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church"? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, The Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our series on C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel Theses. So here's a little illustration. I've used it many times before here on the air. From my own experience, this was back in my college days. I was pre-seminary, so that meant they were trying to teach me to do proper exegesis, that is, biblical interpretation on a text. We were all assigned a text. We're supposed to do word studies, and we're supposed to take the thing apart and outline it and diagram sentences, do everything, go thoroughly into the text. Now, this was in English because at the time I was still not proficient in Greek, wasn't seminary yet. So I did the thing. I wrote it up. I had all my application, and then at the very end I had written, I'd made a beautiful statement of the gospel, then I'd written, "We have only to believe," period. That's how I ended the thing. And I got it back. I still remember the dorm room and the time of day when I read this. He had written nothing at the top of the page. And then he just, with red, marked out the sentence, "We have only to believe," written a large no with an exclamation point. And I think when I went and talked to him, he said, "You gave everything and then you took it away by laying the onus upon your hearer. We have only to believe." And I said, what should I have said? He said, "Believe it." That's what it should have said. Believe it.
Believe it. It's yours. Yeah, I love that. That's actually really great. Said,
that pronoun at the beginning ruined the whole thing.
And that, to me, gets at what Walther talks about when he says, the principal thing I have to tell a person when explaining to him how he can become righteous is that I announce to him the free grace of God, concealing nothing, saying none other things to him than what God says in the gospel. He adds this, a hedge must be made around Mount Sinai, but not around Golgotha. At the latter place, all the wrath of God has been appeased. There is no hedge around Golgotha. And I think that's what your prof was saying to you. Hey, Todd, I think you just tried to put a fence there at the bottom of Golgotha. It's like, don't do that. Come up and believe it. It's yours.
Again, I want to guard against a misconception, and that is, having talked about what the law has to say, that all it can do is show us our sins when it comes to our works. When we take our works and we lay them alongside the Ten Commandments, the only information we can garner from this is that these works do not
measure up.
Measure up.
Right, right.
But some have concluded that while the law always accuses, and that's what we're talking about here, that it's, some have concluded that the law only accuses.
Yeah.
That's all the law does. It's the only useful thing it does.
So it doesn't have any informative use in the Christian's life. And that's really dangerous. One of the beautiful things the Lutheran confessions do is to use the law of God itself as a way of investigating whether or not a given action is it itself a God-pleasing action. Does God want you to do X or Y? The law is a beautiful statement of what the will of God is for every human being. Summary, yes, that your entire life be love, but love in the specific shape God has described in the Ten Commandments. That is his will for his people. And so in addition to always being condemning, the law at the same time also informs the believer about actions which would be God-pleasing. And that's an important use of the law that well, Walter's going to deal with it as we work our way through the theses. It'll come back time and again.
What more does Walter have to say before he gets to the third thesis, which we may have time for here?
Walter says that, first of all, to contrite hearts, not the threats of the law, but the oil of evangelical consolation must be administered. So a contrite heart, remember, is a heart that's been terrified by the law of God, that knows that it's under God's wrath and judgment if it stands apart from Christ, and therefore that's a heart that has no hope of its own. To such a heart, the comfort of the gospel is what is to be administered. The poor have the gospel preached to them, Walter cites from Matthew 11, verse 5. Now, when I know that a person is not, he says, in a condition to have the gospel preached to him, then I must not proclaim it to him. But when I speak in public, the situation is different. This is what he's trying to get across to these young men. When you talk in your sermon, you have to take into consideration chiefly the elect children of God. Yes, you still have to preach the law even then. And he says, frankly, a sermon that doesn't have any law at all is worthless. You can throw it away. It's not going to do what God wants it to do. But in every gathering of people, there will always be impenitent persons, and they will need to hear that law and have their sleep of sin be terrified and awakened from. But he says, anyone who, on being admonished, promptly says, oh, bosh, that doesn't concern me, shows that his heart has not yet been crushed. But then he wants to go on, and, you know, again, he's quoting Gerhardt, where he says, you know, it really is important that you have to preserve the purity of the gospel in your preaching, because woe to the person who injects any kind of poison into the doctrine of justification, because by doing that, he says, he poisons the well God has dug for man's salvation. So whoever takes this doctrine away from anyone robs him of everything. He guts Christianity, rips the heart out of it so that it ceases to pulsate after that attack. The ladder for mounting up to heaven is taken away. There's no hope of saving man. So, I mean, that's really pretty strong warning. It's like, you got to preach the law beyond shadow of doubt. But if you fail to preach the gospel, you have failed more fundamentally than simply failing to preach the law. Woe to him who says that he must contribute something toward his own salvation. He deprives Christ of his entire merit. For Jesus is called the Savior, not the helper towards salvation, such as preachers are. Jesus has achieved our entire salvation. And that, he said, is why we were so determined in dealing with the whole controversy about predestination that shook the early Missouri Synod. We wouldn't yield on that because that was very, very important, not to allow, well, exactly what your professor was warning against. Don't let something what did Dr. Nagel always call that? The aliquid in homine, the some place in man be the determinant of what is salvation and what is not. Our salvation is whole and entire and in Christ. It is external. And that is what makes it sure and lasting. And that's the only way it can be a lasting comfort to a conscience that is afflicted. Because it's a perfect keeping of the law. And it's yours. It's credited to you.
So this example he cites of the predestinarian controversy early in Lutheranism, he essentially says, as you just said, it was a matter of law and gospel because there were some who wanted to teach that God would eternally elect someone because of something he foresaw in that person, and that robs Christ of, as well-intentioned as they were, it robs Christ of his glory.
Absolutely. I mean, it's like God looking ahead and seeing the work and knowing you were going to do the work, he then justifies you on the basis of that work, or he decides that you will be justified on the basis of that work. And that indeed makes believing into a work that is meritorious. And that is not how the scriptures teach us about either God's election or about the nature of faith itself.
So how would you summarize what we've said here today and then give us a little preview of what's coming next time when we get into Thesis 3?
Walther summarizes from Gerhardt that if we don't keep these two things straight, these two doctrines straight in the way that we're preaching them, the result is that consciences are going to be confused. You're going to lead people to not be certain of their salvation. Gerhardt, by the way, is very careful to avoid carnal security. You know, that's God loves to forgive, I love to sin, such a deal. Gerhardt is death on that. He warns against that. That is deadly and spiritually, it's nothing but spiritual poison. But on the contrary, he does want you to be absolutely certain of your salvation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he wants to make sure that no matter what you, when you look at your good works, they will always come up short. You'll never be able to look at them and say, well, God, this is why you should have mercy on me because look what I did. You're going to always look at your works and say, oh, God, have mercy. Please have mercy on me for the sake of Christ and forgive me everything that is lacking in my good works. And that's what Gerhardt really pushes toward, and Walther rejoices in that. The next thesis we'll look at mentions that, you know, keeping these things straight is really difficult. It's the highest art a Christian can do in general, and especially for theologians in particular. And he adds, you only really learn it when the Holy Spirit is your teacher in the school of experience. So we'll unpack what that means. Clearly, it's an experiential thing, and I think he's absolutely right on that.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book, Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts a 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He's leading a study this week on the resurrection, the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to his disciples, and the ascension in Luke chapter 24. And 1 week from today, he'll begin a new study on the book of Acts. Listen at your convenience at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, or your favorite podcast provider. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the seventh Sunday of Easter with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Learn more at trinitymills.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.